did last week. I'm going to ask you to find a book that you probably have not heard preached from a lot in your Bible, but it is in your Bible. I'm not making it up. It's Nahum, chapter number 2. Nahum in the Old Testament. Now, if you don't know where Nahum is, I want you to go straight to your handout, and I want to give you a statement. There are 21 times in your Bible, write that in, there are 21 times in your Bible when Almighty God says to somebody, I'm against you. Now, needless to say, that's never a good thing. Okay, it's never a good thing when God says, I'm against you. Why? Go to the next statement in your handout. It says, when God says He's against you, it always means impending judgment. Now, let me give you an illustration. Look up here on the screen and look at Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, even I am against thee. Now notice the result. And will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. Nahum is a book where the prophet Nahum comes and he prophesies of God's coming judgment to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Assyria was the world power of that day, and they were a mighty power. Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And if you look at the map here that I got for you, you'll notice the Tigris River, the Euphrates River. Nineveh was situated on the eastern banks here of the Tigris River, modern day Iraq. You see Israel over here, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Turkey. So Nineveh would have been in what we know today as the Mideast. Nineveh was a metropolis built there on the eastern banks of the Tigris River. And it was a city that seemed like it had everything going for it. I mean, it had untold wealth, splendid grandeur, unprecedented power. It was fortified and it was protected from the enemy the way it was situated on the water. But you see, even though it had all these things going for it, this city of Nineveh had one major problem. Do y'all know what that problem was? Somebody said sin, okay. Well, the one major problem is that the God of the universe said, I'm against you. Now, you know, there's a scripture in the New Testament where Paul writes to church and says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that goes the other way too. If God's against you, it don't matter who's for you. Amen. And so God says, I'm against you. Look down at verse 13. He said, behold, chapter 2 now. I'm in chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's not good. Chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, he says it again. I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Two times in this little book, God says, I'm against you. Now, Nineveh was a city that was built on the destruction and the plundering of other people. It was a city that had forgotten God. Remember Jonah? Jonah went to Nineveh. Remember when he left the whale's belly? Boom, he takes off for Nineveh. And he preaches to Nineveh, a wicked city. He preaches repentance. Turn to the living and true God. And they did that. They repented. But that was 100 years before this. Now here we are a century later, and the city is just wholly given over to idolatry. They have forgotten about God. They are given over to lust and greed and violence and drunkenness. I mean, you name it. Nahum's message is real simple. He says, hey, judgment day is coming. And when God says, I'm against you, that is equated with God's judgment. Now, you say, okay, great, but that's an Old Testament concept, right? Well, let me share something with you that Paul wrote to the church, to us. Let's go to the screen. Romans chapter 2. But we are sure, Paul said to the church, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the what? Judgment of God. Twice he uses the phrase judgment of God. Then he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, the idea is that God's goodness ought to lead you to turn to Him and to repent. But here's the problem. Look at the next verse. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Impenitent means unrepentant. He said, you got a very hard, unrepentant heart. The goodness of God ought to lead thee to repentance. But because your heart is hard and it won't turn to God and it won't repent, You know what the result is? Paul told the church, he said, they are treasuring up, storing up unto thyself wrath against the day. Notice there is a day that God has appointed, and he calls it the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And what's God going to do? He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Now, here's the point. In your handout, it says, the destruction and the judgment of Nineveh, here in this book that we see, it was simply a prelude to a day of God's judgment that is still yet future. Paul calls it the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Did you know that Jesus and Paul and Peter and Jude and John, all those New Testament writers, spoke of a future day of judgment? So, folks, we know it's coming. I mean, we can bury our head in the sands and we can act like it's not. But one of my jobs as your pastor is to make sure you're prepared, to make sure that you are ready, not to bury my head in the sand, you know, and act like that it's not coming and act like that it's not going to happen. Look, you know, and I know whenever you preach messages like this, some people are like, well, you know, talking about judgment and all that. I don't want to hear all that. Well, you know, here's the thing. If you're in your car and you're heading down a dead end street and there's a cliff at the end and you're going 90 miles per hour, you know what? I can just say, well, they don't want to hear anything negative. They're having a good time. Just let them go. But you know what? Am I your friend if I do that? No. If I'm your friend, what am I going to do if you're heading 90 miles per hour off of a cliff? What am I going to do? Man, I'm going to throw up my hands and I'm going to try to do everything I can to try to stop you. Well, you know, here's the thing. If I'm going to be faithful to you and be your friend and be the pastor I need to be, you know what? I need to let you know that there are verses in the Bible like Hebrews 9:27 that says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I need to let you know that. I need to warn you. I need to prepare you. I need to get you ready. And the point of the message this morning is this. How can we be prepared? How can we kind of take the fear out of that thought of a day of judgment? How can we take the fear out of it? Number one is this. We got to realize power is futile on the day of judgment. Power is futile. Now, there was not a more powerful city on the face of the earth than Nineveh. It looked invincible. It was situated with water around it like an island. Look at verse 8. He said, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. It was like an island. It looked impenetrable. It looked like it was safe and secure. In fact, Nahum uses the image of a lion. He pictures Nineveh like a mighty lion. Look down at verse number 11. He says, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, that's speaking of the king of Nineveh, walked in the lion's whelp and none made them afraid. They're powerful. He said the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, the little lions, and strangled for his lionesses, the female, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. You know, here, Assyria, Nineveh, is like this powerful, ravenous lion. They would stalk its prey. They would go to other nations and other cities, and they would destroy them, plunder them. And then what they'd do is they would take the prey from that city, and they would bring it into their own city. And they're pictured as a lion, a mighty, powerful lion. But yet, in this chapter, Nahum pictures for them, 50 to 100 years before it happens, he tells them what their day of judgment is going to be like. Verse 3, look at it with me. It says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. They're covered in blood. And he says, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Now look at verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. What's the picture here? Total chaos on judgment day. People are running to and fro trying to escape. Look at verse 5. He shall recount his worthies. The king is going to try to mark his nobles. But it says they shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. But then look at verse 6. The gates of the river shall be opened. So there's going to be a mighty flood in the city, and the palace, the king's palace, shall be dissolved. It's going to be melt. It's going to melt and be consumed. It's going to go up in fire. All that's going to be left of this mighty city. You know all that's left? Look at verse 7. He says, "And Huzzab," that's the Assyrian queen, "shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves." All that's going to be left of this mighty city are a few women that are going to be led away captive. Everything else will be destroyed. And in fact, in verse 1, it's kind of funny. He uses some sarcasm in verse 1. He says here, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." And that's God. Okay, but then look what he says. He says, "Keep the munition. Watch the way." He said, "Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily." He says, "You better get all your power ready, Nineveh. Because he that dasheth in pieces is coming." Did you know that when God brings judgment in the future to this earth, do you know what it's going to be like? Just like this. Power is not going to help you. In Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to bring it on the screen if you could bring your attention to the screen. "And the heaven departed as a scroll." This is the future day of judgment now. "When it's rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth," notice the list, "the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?'" Did you see on that list when Christ comes back to the earth, kings, mighty men, great men, rich men, on judgment day, man's power will be rendered useless. You say, what's the only hope? In your handout, it says salvation and deliverance will only be found in one place, and that's in the Lord. In the Lord. I want you to look with me at the screen at an insightful verse, Psalm 37. And notice Psalm 37, 35. Everyone look at the screen here. It says, the psalmist says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." Now, folks, in case you didn't catch it, this is biblical proof that it is godly to be a Green Bay Packer fan. All right? Biblical proof. How many... You Minnesota fans, and your city's not in the Bible, right? Now, those of you who don't know, I'm a huge Green Bay Packer fan, so I had to kind of rib y'all a little bit there. And I had to show you that I am totally I have the biblical view here by rooting for the Green Bay Packers. Amen. But then, when I said that in the early service, I had some people rip me after church for that. Because the next verse, they said, "Wait a minute, look at the next verse. Yet he passed away." So he said, okay, so here's the point. Let's forget Green Bay Packers. All right. It says, "I saw the mighty, great in power." But what does he say? "Yet he what? Passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." Mighty power, I'm going to help you. In fact, look at the next verse. Verse 39 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of" who? "The Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." It doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter your position on this earth. It doesn't matter your status. When judgment day comes in the future, power is futile. Christ is going to return and the day of judgment will come. And it said, "Who shall be able to stand?" You know, when I think about people just being stripped of their power, I can't help but think of this guy, Saddam Hussein. And man, this guy was all powerful. And I mean, he was just the dictator of this country. And then, boy, he was brought low, wasn't he? And this picture here, they actually pulled him out of a hole in the ground. Mighty in power, then getting pulled out of a hole in the ground. What a picture of God's future day of judgment. But number two in your handout, it says pride will be abased on the day of judgment. Now, I want you to do this. Write that in and then go to verse 2. Everybody look at verse 2. And God's going to remind Nineveh of the judgment that he brought on his own people, Israel. Look at verse 2. The Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Do you want to know what happened to Israel, God's people? What happened to them is he said their excellency. Now, we don't understand really what that word means unless we look it up. And if you look it up, it means arrogance. It means pomp. It means pride. And God said, I turned away the arrogance, the excellency, the pomp, the pride of Israel. They had rebelled. They forgot God. They rebelled against him. They disobeyed his word. So God brought judgment and the enemies emptied them out. God said, man, I wanted to bless you. I wanted to make you fruitful, like a fruitful vine. He said, but instead, your vine branches are marred. Why? Because of your arrogance, your pomp, your pride. You're full of yourself. Nineveh was a city likewise, full of itself. They thought they were invincible. In fact, the night that the Babylonian army broke through the walls, the king was so full of pride. They discovered this. He was so full of pride that he and his nobles were partaking in a drunken party. They had absolutely no thought that judgment day was imminent. But judgment came suddenly, and the king and his people were brought low in a moment. Verse 13, look at verse 13. Notice the picture here of a mighty lion brought low. He said, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. I want you to do this. Take your hand out, and I want you to turn it over, if you would. And I want you to notice the future day of judgment, what Isaiah says about it. Isaiah 2, 11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be what on judgment day? Humble. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. You say, Pastor Dan, what's the principle? Nineveh was a picture. It was a foretaste of what was going to come in the future on the future day of judgment. And in your handout, here's the principle we need to get. God brings low the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I wonder this morning, have you ever humbled yourself before God? Have you ever recognized the need of his grace? Oh, I implore you, friend, seek him, turn to him. Hey, listen, today we live in what's called the time of grace. We live in a time in which God's offering grace and peace to all of his enemies in the world. And I invite you, friend, come to God. Turn to Jesus Christ while there's time. Turn to him. Aren't you thankful that God's given us this grace period? Amen. And that he didn't just immediately bring judgment. Did you know God gave them a grace period here in Nineveh? Did you know that when Nahum made this prophecy, it was 50 to 100 years later before judgment day came? God gave them a grace period. Nahum is trying to prepare them for the day of judgment. And he tells them, look, God's going to bring low the proud, but he's going to give grace to the humble. Humble yourself before God, and he shall lift you up. I want you to look at number 3. Possessions are worthless on the day of judgment. Possessions are worthless on the day of judgment. You know, there is no way to possibly describe to you how wealthy this city was. The Assyrians were a very powerful war machine. They would go out and they would capture and plunder and destroy cities and nations. And here's what they would do. They'd go to a city, they would destroy the city, but then they would take all the silver and gold and anything of worth, and they would take it with them over here to Nineveh. And so they were kind of like, he pictured here, like a lion. They'd stalk its prey, and then they'd take anything of worth, and they'd take that prey, and they'd bring it back into their den, back to Nineveh. So this was an extremely wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. And when Nineveh's judgment day came, their wealth could do nothing to save them. I want you to look at what God says in verse 9. Verse 9, please. He tells the enemies that come upon Nineveh, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store in glory out of all the pleasant furniture. And then look what he says about Nineveh. She is empty and void and waste. You know, I was reading, remember I told you last week that Nineveh was, judgment day was so absolutely just total destruction. This city was burned to the ground. Not a building left standing. Not a house left standing. It was completely burned to the ground. In fact, to the point where this city was basically buried for 2,500 years. People made fun. One of the things that people would do to make fun of people who believe the Bible is all that story about Nineveh and all that. Ah, Nineveh's not real. They've never been able to find any Nineveh. Well, in 1845, archaeologists found the city of Nineveh underground. And as they began to examine all the stuff that they found, do you know what they found out? That the king of Nineveh, the night at the time that this city fell, he took 150 golden beds. He took over 100 tables of gold. He took gold and silver vases and ornaments in great quantities. He took rich raiment and clothing, and he took it and he threw all this furniture and all this wealth, he threw it on a big funeral pyre that he made. And so he builds this. This is after he realized the Babylonians had invaded the city and that there was no hope, and he realized that he was doomed. He takes all this stuff and he piles it up in the palace, and then he throws himself on top and has them light it on fire. And he burned it all up and he burned himself up with it. Did his wealth help him on Judgment Day? Yes or no? Not one bit. It doesn't matter how much stuff you accumulate on this earth. On Judgment Day, it'll mean absolutely nothing. Hey, have any of you ever seen that stupid bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. And I'm thinking, wins what? What good that stuff going to do when you die? You know, I mean, that's the most ignorant thing I have ever seen in my life. I mean, what good that stuff going to do you when you're dead? Hey, Isaiah vividly describes the future judgment day. Look at the screen. It says, and they shall go. This is amazing. And it's about the rich people on the earth. It says they're going to go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So when God comes in judgment one day in the future to judge the earth, and it's coming, folks. And when He comes and He shakes the earth, it says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And then the next verse says, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. You know what the picture is? The picture is that when Judgment Day commences, that these rich people take their gold, their silver, they pile it up in suitcases, and they're trying to flee with it. They're trying to take it with them, see, to go flee into the rocks and the mountains when the day of wrath comes. But they realize, man, this stuff's just weighing me down. I'm going to be destroyed. So they take it and they just throw it aside to the bats and the moles so that they can run and they can flee into the rocks. No good to me. They just cast it aside and they throw it. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but treasures in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in your handout, look at it with me, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Look at this. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in who? The living God. You know what? Your riches won't prepare you for Judgment Day. Where is your trust? Is it in your stuff? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? You say, Pastor Dan, I realize my power, my riches aren't going to prepare me. What will prepare me? I want to end this message on an extremely positive note. And that's your last point in your handout. Would you get it with me? It says, only those who have trusted in God will survive the day of judgment. The key verse in this book, you ought to underline it, is chapter 1, verse 7. We mentioned it last week and I want to go back to it. Everybody go back to chapter 1. And look at verse 7. It says, the Lord is what? Good. A stronghold in the day of what? Trouble. And look at this. He knoweth them that what? Trust in Him. Isn't that exciting? Does God have to judge sin? Yes or no? Well, yeah, or He's not a good judge. He's not holy. Now, how many of us have sinned? How many of us deserve judgment? All of us. But isn't it great to know that God wants to be your stronghold? Isn't it great to know That God is a good God and He wants to be merciful. He wants to be your stronghold when judgment day comes. In fact, it says in your handout, God has already made provision for you to be able to escape judgment day and to be able to live with Him forever. You say, Pastor Dan, how did God do that? Look in your handout. Jesus Christ took the judgment that you and I deserve on the cross. All of us have sinned against God. All of us deserve judgment. But I want you to look with me in your handout at 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Whose sins? Our sins. "The just," that's Him, He didn't have any sins, "for the unjust," that's us. Why did He do it, church? Look at it. "That He might" what? "Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit." Look up here at the screen at 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." How? "By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Man, look, folks, that's good news. God doesn't want to have to judge me. Jesus Christ took my judgment for me on the cross so that I could live forever with Him. You say, man, you're excited. You better know I'm excited. I mean, if there was somebody out in the parking lot and I made an announcement, there's somebody out there that wants to give away $1 million to the first person. Wow, we're all out of here, you know. Folks, let me tell you something. This is better than $1 million. We're talking about living forever with the God of this universe. And He's made a way for me and you to be able to escape the day of judgment. And you know what God wants? He simply desires to see your heart fully trusting in the payment that Christ made for your sins. Nahum said what? "The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him." God wants to see your heart trusting in what Christ has done on the cross for you. Have you ever trusted Christ to save you? Some of you may be here this morning. You may say, "Pastor Dan, I don't know if Christ would save me. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know the things I've done." Can I give you some of the best news that you've heard all year? Well, can I? Yes. Romans 10. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto" what? "All that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Did you know that all means you? Yeah, you. "The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." God has made a way for you to escape the day of judgment. Jesus Christ came to this earth, made a full, complete payment for your sins. Now, do I have to do anything in order to earn God's favor? Do I have to join this church? Do I have to do enough good things to earn it? No. Do I have to become a Baptist? No. Remember, the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. God wants to see your heart fully trusting in what Christ has done for you. Now, here's the bottom line, and I'm done. My sin and your sin must be judged. Okay? Now, either we wait, we reject Christ, and we wait, and we say, "I'll just let God bring the appropriate judgment on me on the day of judgment." Or we look back to the cross where God's Son died and where He took our judgment for us. And we trust Christ to save us and we let that day be our judgment day. Did you know you can make that day on the cross where Christ died? That could be your judgment day, because the moment that you trust Christ, the moment you believe and trust Him, that judgment He took on the cross for sins, it is appropriated to your heart and to your life. And you know what? Christ takes that judgment for you so that you won't have to incur it on the day of judgment. You know, the thought of judgment day is a fearful thing to some people. The thought of that verse that I quoted earlier, that Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's a scary thought to some people. And I got to tell you, it was to me at one time. The thought of me having to face God was a very scary thought. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I tell you, it can be a scary thought, but here's the good news. It's in the bottom of your handout. For those who have trusted Him, Christ has taken the fear out. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Aren't you glad Christ has taken the fear out? It's exciting. Can we be prepared for judgment day? Yes or no? Yes. How? The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. He'll be your stronghold. Have you ever come to a point in your life when you have trusted Christ and the judgment He took on the cross? Have you ever trusted Him to save you? If not, today's a great day to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. How many of you this morning would listen closely to the question? How many of you would say, Pastor Dan, nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Dan, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know I'm prepared for that future day of judgment. I have no fear about it. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know I've been saved. And Christ has taken that fear out in my life, and I have peace about it. Would you lift your hand if you are sure? You can put your hands down. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor Dan, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm prepared. I want to be, but I'm not sure. And Pastor Dan, I want to be prepared. I got to tell you, there was a day in my life when I wasn't sure. And I was not prepared. But I'll never forget the day I got prepared. Somebody showed me from the Bible how I could be prepared. This morning, as I preach God's Word and I teach it to you, remember, that's God's Word that we're talking about. God wasn't wrong in what He said He was going to do to Nineveh. Nineveh didn't prove Him wrong. None of us will prove God wrong about the future day of judgment. It's coming. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? God has made a way for you to be prepared through His Son, Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that'd say, Pastor Dan, pray for me because I'm not sure I'm prepared? Would you lift your hand up right now? Thank you. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Anyone else that's not lifted your hand yet, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm prepared. Anybody else? Just lift it up until I see it. Put it right back down. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm prepared. But I want to be prepared. I'm not sure I'm prepared to die. I'm not sure I'm prepared for Judgment Day. I'm not sure I'm prepared. Pray for me, Pastor Dan. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up right now. Put it right back down. Lift it up. Put it right back down. Anybody? Thank you. Anyone else? I just saw another hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm prepared. Anyone else? Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. The book of Nahum really has come alive for us. And Lord, we see, God, that all this with Nineveh is to prepare us for a future day of judgment. And Lord, just like You gave Nineveh Your Word so they could prepare themselves, You've given us Your Word so we can prepare. And I pray this morning, God, those who lifted their hands that are not sure that they're prepared will make preparation today. Lord, I love You, and I just want You to know it's a privilege for me to be able to pastor this church and to teach our people the Word of God. Thank You for all of our visitors that are here and our guests. Lord, we love them and we hope they'll be back. And Lord, we just want them, Lord, to hunger for Your Word as we do. Lord, bless now this morning the Word of God in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, Pastor Larry, would you stand here?